Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What did you reap at that time from the things you now are ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In his commentary on Romans, John MacArthur says that sin is the most devastating, debilitating, degenerating power that ever entered the human stream. Sin has impacted every area of life. There's nothing that has not been impacted and affected by sin. And we see that. We see that in everyday life and culture, our society. And yet sin, however, is oftentimes misunderstood. And I just want to give you an example. Back in 2008, Oprah Winfrey teamed up with Eric Toley on a Monday evening podcast, an interactive podcast, to teach how to have a better way of life. And his title, the title of that podcast was Creating a New Earth Together. Now, Eckhart Tolle's teaching is not at all compatible with biblical truth. And the minute that that podcast started, it wasn't long before Chuck Colson on his Breakpoint Ministry commented on that. And this is what Chuck Colson said. Let me cut right to the chase. Tolle's supposedly groundbreaking message is the simple same old New Age thinking in prettier packaging. While Tolle acknowledges something wrong with the human conditions, what Christians call sin, he does not preach the need for repentance and salvation, but for a new awakening. Tolle admits that there is something fundamentally wrong with all of humanity. He says that all religions call it something different, but they are essentially describing the same inherited dysfunction. And then Tolle went on even to say, this is how Christianity understands it. He says, according to Christianity, teaching the normal collective state of humanity is the one that we call original sin. Sin is a word that had been greatly misunderstood and misinterpreted. Literally translated from the ancient Greek text in the New Testament, sin means to miss the mark, as an archer who misses his target. And so sin means to miss the point of human existence. It means to live unskillfully, blindly, and thus to suffer and cause suffering. Again, in Tolle's definition of that, the term is stripped of its cultural baggage and misinterpretations and points to dysfunction inherent in the human conditions. Now, the problem with Tolle's view of sin is that he has explained only one facet of sin. When sin is multifaceted, sin is indeed to miss the mark, but it's also to fail in duty. It's incurring guilt. It's a false step out of the appointed way. It's trespassing. It's iniquities. It's perverseness. It's wrongness. It's lawlessness and lawbreaking. Sin is not merely a failure to live up to one's potential. It's an inability to do anything at all that is pleasing to God. And so the greatest gift God could give to fallen sinners, to you and I, is freedom from sin. And it is that very gift that he offers through his son, Jesus Christ. And so in our text today, Paul teaches that there are only two masters in this spiritual world. And when we begin to break this down in chapter 6, verse 15, Paul begins with a question. What then? What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Paul anticipates the question of some that because we are the recipients of God's amazing grace, we can now sin freely. We can do whatever we want because God is gracious. He's going to forgive us. And the doctrine of grace has always been subject to that false charge, which Paul actually addressed at the beginning of chapter 6 in that section about new life in Christ. Yet because the misunderstanding was so common and this issue is so critical, he's going to again come at it from a slightly different perspective. And so he doesn't leave us hanging there with that question. In the latter part of verse 15, he gives the answer to that. What then? Shall we sin because we're under the law of grace? He says, by no means. Or in common everyday language for you and I, no, no, 1,000 times no. The mere suggestion that God's grace is a license to sin is self-contradictory, illogical, and as well as moral and spiritual absurdity. The very purpose of God's grace is to free us from sin. How then could grace possibly justify continuing to sin? Grace not only justifies sinners, but also sanctifies sinners. Grace transforms sinners. A life that gives no evidence of transformation gives no evidence of salvation, which is the point of Paul's next comment in verse 16, this axiom. An axiom is a general truth that is so self-evident that it needs no proof. It doesn't need to really be backed up. And so what does he say in verse 16? He says, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? It's a rhetorical kind of a question there, implying that his readers would readily acknowledge the truth of what he's about to say, if they give at least a little thought and time to process that. What could be more obvious than the fact that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, as he goes on in that verse to talk about. The phrase present yourselves indicates, or offering yourselves indicates, a willingness, a willing choice on the part of you or I to be obedient to the master of who we're going to serve. And that makes Paul's argument and point even stronger. Further, Paul says that in relation to God's will, you only have two choices. You're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So there are only two masters in this world, sin and obedience. If your life is characterized by sin, which is opposed to God's will, then you're a slave of sin. But if your life is characterized by obedience, which reflects God's will, then you're a slave of obedience. These are the only two choices. There's no alternative. There's no neutral ground. All people, all of us, are slaves, either of sin, which is to say that then Satan is our master, or we're slaves of obedience, which is to say then Christ is our master. Most people think that they are their own masters. That's what Tolle and many others throughout human history have tried to do, is to take away our ability to think and to reason and to understand that God's word is foundational, it's primary. And we see that throughout human history, the erosion of God's word and the taking of God's word out of public sectors, decrying that it's ancient, it's just a good book, it's moral teaching. It's so much more than that. And we've been duped into thinking that we are our own masters. We control our destiny. Satan deceived Adam and Eve in the garden into thinking that they could be independent like God and be the masters of their own souls. And hence, where we are today. People throughout all ages still believe this, continue to perpetuate that. And so it's imperative for us as believers in Christ to recognize who we are slaves to. Because every person in the world, in a spiritual sense, is a slave. Every person is the slave to the master of sin or a slave to the master of obedience. And Paul is saying exactly what the people, or what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where John writes, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Wow. In other words, sin is not characteristic of a true Christian. Obedience to God is the characteristic of a Christian. But because sin is not eradicated in this life, and in the life of a Christian is still going to sin. We know that. We struggle with it. That's the tension that we live in this side of the second coming of Christ. Nevertheless, the direction of a Christian's life is not towards sin. We struggle against that, but we're striving towards obedience. Paul continues in verses 17 through 22, where he develops this argument and he explains a little bit these two slaveries, using again the statement that he just made in verse 16. And so again, we know that a person is either a slave to sin or a slave to obedience, slave to Satan or a slave to Christ. And in so doing, he contrasts three aspects of those two masters, those two domains of servanthood: the position, the practice, and the promise. In verses 17 and 18, he says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Here, Paul gives thanks to God that Christians are no longer subjects to the slavery that leads to death. We've been freed from that. You are saved solely by the grace and the power of God. And by His grace, habitual disobedience to Him is in the past. And that is why Paul says that you were once slaves of sin. But by God's grace, this is no longer true. Now you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of righteousness. I think of a number of our students involved in our campus ministry who have had transforming changes in their lives because of reading God's word and hearing God's word and being in Christian fellowship and seeing the differences between what a Christian strives to do and who that Christian strives to serve, as opposed to what everybody else in culture and society is serving. And it's a powerful testimony, because that's not anything that we can do in our humanness. It's only through the power of God's Holy Spirit that a heart is impacted. And that's what Paul says. He says, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching. We're not trying to brainwash anybody. Wrestle it with yourselves. If you truly open your mind and your heart to reading God's word and understanding it and asking the Spirit to guide you, you will be transformed. You will be recreated. You will be made new in the image of Christ. And I remember reading a story of a well-known atheist attacking a Christian preacher. The atheist wanted the preacher to debate him on the merits of Christianity. And the preacher finally agreed to debate the atheist. But the preacher said, when we debate, I want you to bring just one person who has lived a life of sin and misery, who has been helped and changed by your atheistic teaching. Just one. And I'm going to bring 100 people who used to be slaves to sin, but now have been radically changed by the gospel of God's grace. The atheist declined to debate him. You see, the gospel always produces obedience. The gospel never leads to more sin. And nothing else ever produces such change in a person's life. In verse 19, Paul says, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. It's difficult to put divine principles and truths in terms that infinite human minds can comprehend. And so Paul, he's using this very common example. Paul meant that the analogy of master and slaves was used as an accommodation because of his reader's humanness. And Paul changes the focus from position to practice, admonishing Christians to make their living correspond to their new nature. Although it's still possible for Christians to sin, they're no longer slaves of sin. And now they're free to not sin and exercise that divinely provided ability in obedience to their new master. Paul says in verse 19, the end there, he says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves, yourselves as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. And in this translation, it says slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Becoming a Christian, you don't continue to add sin upon sin. Sin was like a cancer that spreaded unimpeded. And there's been stories, countless of stories, that I'm sure some of you have heard and seen and read, maybe even witnessed, of people who have gone from kind of not so bad to bad, to really bad, to more than really bad, and end up incarcerated. And their life and their families are ruined. Their businesses are gone. All because of their inability to understand what Paul is talking about. What they were a slave to. And then, because of God's word not being limited to the walls within a church, but because God's word permeates walls, it is everywhere. And someone in that prison system hands them a Gideon Bible, or they get involved in a Bible study in the prison because of a chaplain or because of Christian prisoners who are studying God's word. This person has this transforming moment in their life, and they turn their life around. Calvin College has a powerful program along with Calvin Seminary at the prison in Jackson, Michigan, where those inmates are studying God's word and getting degrees, theological degrees. Some of them are never going to get out because of their sentence, but they are living wholehearted, transformed lives within the confines of that prison, impacting the lives of fellow prison mates and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing hope where there seems to be no hope, shedding light on the life that is in Christ, even while incarcerated. What a powerful testimony. God's word is so true. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones summarized this truth well. As he wrote in one of his books, he says, as you go on living this righteous life and practice it with all your might and energy and all of your time, you will find that the process that went on before, in which you went from bad to worse and became more vile, is entirely reversed. You will become cleaner and pure and step towards holiness, becoming transformed into the image of the Son of God. And that's a great promise. Now, I know I have not arrived at that. It's still a journey. It's still a process. It's still something that we struggle with each and every day. And that's why God's word is so important for us. We need to be in the word. We need to be reading it daily in our own devotional time, with family devotion times, with our children. We need to be praying for wisdom and discernment and understanding, so that as we deal with things in culture and society, we have this perspective that gives us truth and understanding. God's purpose in redeeming you from sin is to not give you freedom to do as you please, but freedom as to do as He pleases, which is to live righteously, which is to strive to walk in that path, as hard as it is at times, to work at that and to see those moments where it's like, yeah, this is so sweet, it's so good, it feels wonderful. I see the impact of God's word washing through me and challenging me and changing me. God delivers us from slavery of sin for the sole purpose of our becoming slaves to obedience that leads to righteousness. And then there's the promise in verses 20 and 22. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Before you were a Christian, Paul says that when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regards to righteousness. That is, you had no connection to righteousness. You possessed neither desire nor the ability to meet its requirements. But again, what was the fruit of that? What were you getting that was so great? And he juxtaposes that against what happens when our eyes are open to God's truth, what we discover. One of the marks of true salvation is a sense of being ashamed of one's life, of understanding the sin, the weight of that, the guilt of that, before coming to Christ. But then the freedom that we have when we say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I stand in need of your grace. Please forgive me of my sin. Take that away from me. Remove that from me. Carry that for me. And that overwhelming sense of relief that comes from growing in that relationship and seeing how the blood of Christ has the power to do that. Whether the previous life was marked by sordid immorality or great impropriety, by heinous crimes or sacrificial service to others, by extreme selfishness or extreme generosity, it is a life about which the true believer is not only only ashamed. No matter how it may appear before the world, the life apart from God is a life apart from righteousness. But now that we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God through faith alone in Christ, alone by grace, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in the end to that eternal glory. And so having been set free from sin does not mean that you are no longer capable of sinning, but that you are no longer enslaved to sin, no longer its helpless subject. The freedom from sin which Paul is speaking here is not a long-range objective or an ultimate ideal, but an already accomplished fact. Without exception, every person who is a Christian is freed from sin and is enslaved to God. And then there's the closing that Paul leaves us with, these absolutes. In verse 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. That's the first one. Spiritual death. Spiritual death is earned. It is the just and rightful compensation for a life that is characterized by sin, which is a life that is apart from God, a life that doesn't acknowledge who God is, that denounces him. The second is that absolute free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so by definition, a gift is free. Salvation cannot be earned by works or by human goodness, by religious ritual, or by any other thing that you or I try to do. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If a person wants what he deserves, eternal death, God will give that to him as his just wage. And if a person wants what he does not deserve, eternal life, God offers that to him as well, but as a gift, the only source of which is Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's great climax of chapter 6 in Romans here. Jesus Christ is the only way from sin to righteousness, from damnation to salvation, from eternal death to eternal life. And if you've become a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, you are a new creation in him. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are a slave to obedience. We've changed masters. We have a new identity. And so may we encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, to continue to grow in that relationship, to to foster that healthiness in reading God's word and praying together and coming together and studying together, loving together and sharing that love outside of these walls, within these walls, wherever God moves us, wherever we go. And that's the, again, that was just the awesome thing that reminded me again with Devante coming in these past couple of days. He's excited about his new life in Christ. It wasn't just a year and a half ago that he was not where he is today, but because of God's word and the transformation that has taken place in his life, he's offering his life as a slave to obedience. As a follower of Jesus Christ, he wants to be involved in ministry and do ministry. And he's excited about opportunities that he has back in Florida. And we continue to see each other on Zoom, and we meet weekly, and we talk about life and ministry, and we study God's word. And it's just such a great encouragement to me as well to hear what God is doing in his life and to pray for that and to challenge one another. And that's what being a community of believers is all about. That's what being the body of Christ is like, to encourage one another and support one another and to journey together as slaves in obedience to our Master, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much again for the fact that we know Christ, Christ crucified. We thank you for the blood that has been shed for us, for the purchase of our life. And Father, we ask that you would help us to continue to struggle and to resist the temptations of the evil one, that you would give us clarity and understanding, that you would help us to see your word come alive as it speaks to us, as we read it, as we pray over it. God, help us as we continue to go into this week as obedient followers of you, and we pray that you would help us to bring the good news into those dark places. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.